Coming to you from Silver Spring, Maryland, welcome to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation on life principles, contemporary issues, and thought-provoking perspectives. Now here's your host, Joe Reeves, with Inverse.
Welcome to Inverse. We're so glad that you've joined us. Wherever you're watching, we have friends at the table. We poke at each other. We study the Bible together, and we have you with us, whether you're driving a car or washing dishes or jogging or sitting down and looking at our faces or listening on podcast or radio or whatever it be. Inverse is a Bible study where we ask hard questions and we apply it to our lives. What does it mean to be a Christian and to follow Jesus? And again, today we have with us Jemima. Welcome.
Thank you. Thank you.
Glad to have you here.
Yes. Happy to be here.
And Sharonette.
Yes. Thank you.
And does anybody know Sebastian?
Yes.
Yeah. Aloha. Aloha.
Sebastian, does Inverse ever help you make friends?
Oh, yeah. All the time. So I was recently in Orlando, and I got stopped by a group of individuals from Jamaica who watch our show religiously, helped grow their group enormously. I mean, start off with just a few. Now they're, I think, well over 80.
Is this like a Bible study group or what is it?
Yeah. I mean, they meet at their church, but they also meet throughout the week.
Oh, and, praise the Lord.
And the community is just exploding around that. And then I was recently, when I visited my mother in Virginia Beach, and I just popped into a random church. And this lady, as soon as I walked in, she said, Aloha.
Aloha.
And I was like, Aloha. She's like, that's what you say on Inverse. It means hello and goodbye.
Are you Hawaiian? No.
Yeah, I am just, not Hawaiian. Yeah, I was recently in Kauai.
I always wondered.
Yes. So people always ask, but I'm like, yeah, aloha. I just love the idea that it's hello and goodbye at the same time. But yeah, so many, many people, and even in my church, we call her the mother of my church. I call her Mama Olga, and she's in her 80s. Religiously, unmistakably, she reminds me every week. I just saw you last night.
That's awesome.
So no, it's fun.
Inverse is a family, and we read your comments online. You can comment on YouTube, Facebook, other social media, whatever, wherever you're watching us, and let us know what you think, how you're interacting, and tell us where we're wrong, all those good things.
And also be cool, like, you know, if our friends at home watching online, like if you ever run into any of us,
yes,
like put it in the comments, tell us a story.
Yeah. That's great.
That'd be nice.
Well, we are studying this season, the closing scenes of Christ's life. Mm-hmm. And we shared a little bit in the first episode about how it hits us and some of the challenges to the story. And we're going right through to understand the meaning of that last week of Christ's life. And so we are continuing today. You can see last week's episode and previous seasons at hopetv.org. We'd love to have you for the whole time. And don't forget to download the Bible study guide. That's at inversebible.org. And you can read, you can study, you can journal, you can take notes, all those good things so that you can get the most out of your Bible study. We're not here to lecture. We're not here to make a point. We're here to open up the scripture, and we hope that's helpful to you.
Amen.
So we begin this episode with a prayer from Jemima.
Thank you. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for bringing us here to study your word. Lord, you always have blessings when we come together to talk about the words that you've given us. And I ask that you may send your Holy Spirit to open our hearts and minds, Lord. Let us be changed by studying the closing scenes of Jesus's life. And especially as we look into the Last Supper, Lord, teach us true humility. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 Amen. Amen.
Okay, well, this is the closing days, hours, evenings of Christ's life that we are studying and reading from. Mm-hmm. John chapter 13, he's gathering here for this supper in this room, and some very unique things happen. Jesus is always unexpected. Mm-hmm. And Sharonette, can you read the first five verses for us?
Yeah. John 13, verse 1 through 5. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded.
All right.
Wow.
Seems like a pretty common type of scene 2,000 years ago. Why are we reading about this, Sebastian?
Well, the main thing we're reading about this is after the aftermath of what we looked at in the previous episode of reacting to Lazarus's resurrection, Jesus can sense, right, that his moments on earth are coming to a close, and his, you know, penultimate work of dying on the cross for the sins of the world, right, is pending. And so he's having this sort of meal with his disciples, and he's instituting what we call the Lord's Supper. And this communion experience that we practice in the modern world is based on this moment of essentially Christ trying to unify his disciples, trying to leave them at one last example before he dies. And that example is one of humility. And so he starts by, you know, John gives us so much background. The first 3-4 verses are just context for this interaction, which is very simple. He girds himself, he pours water in a basin, and he washes their feet. And this is sort of his last long speech to his disciples before Judas comes, right, with people to arrest him. And before he starts talking, he shows by humbling himself and doing the work of a slave. Now, normally after you're coming in from walking, that's a slave or servant would wash the feet of the guests coming to the house. But no disciple wanted to do that for the other. It was like, well, I'm not a slave. Well, you're not a slave. And so Jesus, perceiving this, essentially girds himself and does the work of a servant and of a slave. And they're all shocked.
Have you ever heard the saying, actions speak louder than words?
Yes.
100%.
If this was a movie, it would be silent. There would just be music while it's showing what's happening.
Amen.
No words needed.
Not at all.
It's the visual. It's the painting. And, you know, sometimes I like to get on the internet and look up paintings of famous people from centuries back. It could be generals. It could be presidents or whatever.
Oh, that's interesting.
And, you know, they got their brass. And they got their stuff. There's even in Washington, D.C., there's a national portrait gallery.
Oh,
so yes. You can see the portraits of important people in American history.
Oh, yeah. The presidents.
Most nations, you know, treasure their artistic preservations of people in their past. And they may have a sword. They may have a scepter. Please, if you find one with somebody with a towel, send it to me. Like this is the wrong picture for Peter when he's looking at Jesus. This is not right. Carrying a towel, something is completely opposite from what should be happening here.
Yeah. I mean, just imagine President Trump taking a towel, a basin, and then going to the least of the least, which let's say, you know, I don't know, security guard or maybe a maid or whatever, and washing their feet. I can't. Hardly imagine.
Or
that.
Picking up after a state of the union dinner.
Yeah.
It's like him and the first lady are collecting plates and washing tables and sweeping floors.
Yeah.
Like you'd be looking at yourself like this is beneath you.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And Christ is so much greater than the president of the United States, right? Yes.
Yeah. And I mean, what Jesus is doing is very peculiar because he's been called rabbi and teacher by all his disciples.
Yes.
And honestly, I would, you know, suggest that it's expected that the leader should be served. Mm-hmm. I think it makes sense.
Oh, you know? Okay. Talk to us about that, Jim.
It does
make
sense.
Are you the leader?
I wish. No, I mean, when you're looking at it, it doesn't make sense for us looking at it. And I think that's why it was so hard for the disciples to wrap their minds around it, right? Mm-hmm. Because the people in our lives that hold the big titles, the presidents, the, you know, the CEOs, they get served, right?
Right?
They find their food there, their meetings, their notes, everything is done for them because they have so much to do. But we see here Jesus flipping the script. And honestly, it's very difficult because later on in the text, we see Jesus telling us to do the same. Mm-hmm. And I can share a story just recently.
The one who doesn't like feet.
Exactly. This is very particular. But like, I think about it like from a professional perspective, right? Where I work, you know, God was gracious enough to give me a promotion, right? And praise so, God. Amen, right? And so after a promotion, I was like, okay, so but like these administrative menial duties should not be mine to do anymore. Like I'm past that, you know?
Okay.
I shouldn't be doing this.
Yeah.
I shouldn't be doing this.
I got a raise, guys.
Yes. And a title change. And it was showing up in my attitude, right?
Okay.
And I know I had a performance review with my supervisor and she was like, you know, I know you've gotten a raise and we're short staffed and you know, you still have to do these administrative duties once in a while. You know, if we do not have stuff, you have to get down and get dirty and do the things that we don't like to do. That's just part of the job. And it was kind of a mind shift for me, you know. And sometimes when we read these stories, we kind of want to take ourselves outside of the picture. But think about it on your daily life. You know, there are some things that you may not want to do, whether it's at work, at church, with your friends, that are just so demeaning to you. You're way above that. But Christ now is calling you to be like him and humble yourself and do those things.
You know, I take a different framing for this story because I do appreciate what you're saying, Jim. And re-studying this for our episode today, the thing that struck me in verse one is it says, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father. And the idea of we don't always get announcements or have the knowledge that we're about to leave this world and the actions we would take. And I have an exercise. I'm a advocate of something called the FIRE movement, which means financial independence, retirement early.
Come
retire
on.
Early.
Yes.
I don't know if you guys know about
that.
We're
just learning. You gotta tell us more.
One of the things that the first thing I do when I talk to people about this and is we actually start with purpose and we go through three questions. We say, if you had unlimited money, what would you do? People are like, oh, I'll go to Bali. I'll be on the beach with my wife and kids. I'll be hanging out. This and the third. And you say, okay, if you knew that you had a condition, you had 6 months to 2 years to live, what would you do?
And still have unlimited money?
No. You have the same money. Okay. You are who you are today.
Okay.
You are who you are today, but you have 6 months to 2 years to live.
I see.
Roughly. What would you do?
Time versus money.
What would you miss that you weren't able to do? And they say, oh, I would write a book. That book I always wanted to write. I would, you know, visit my grandmother, you know, who I've been trying to visit overseas. And then I say, what if you had 24 hours? This time tomorrow, you are who you are today, 24 hours. And all of a sudden, there's no Bali, there's no book, there's no work that I need to do and achieve and accomplish. Everything is, I just want to get at a table with my family, with the people that I love, and I want to talk to them. Yeah. And that's what I see in this passage is it says that having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end.
Amen.
And I see Jesus received a gift from the Father that he knew when he was leaving. And he took the time to be with his disciples and have one last meal with them. And then to leave them an example. Because when you know you're going to the Father, you know all things are given into your hands. You're secure in who you are and your eternal destiny. You can humble yourself. And in this case, he just thought, before I leave this planet, they're still fighting. They're still trying to see who's first. They're still trying to see who's the greatest. And it's like, man, I'm dying. I'm about to leave. And you haven't gotten it yet.
Yeah.
So that to me is more, you know.
Thank you, Sebastian.
To bring a sobriety to that.
That adds a lot of meaning and what was on Jesus' mind and heart. Because it does reframe everything. When you read it, John said it. Jesus knew that his hour had come.
Yeah.
So that frames everything at this point.
Yes.
You just know that the clock is ticking.
Yeah.
And that's true. Jemima, you got personal with us too. That's a challenge to follow the example of Jesus in our own daily life, even if the clock's not ticking.
Yeah.
And so that's very important. But it wasn't all cozy at this meal. things get spicy between Jesus and Peter again.
Yes.
It's not the first time it's ever happened. Peter's one of Christ's most loyal followers, but there's always a little bit, from time to time, a little friction. So let's read that part. Jemima, can you pick it up in verse 6?
All right. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part in me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, you are not all clean.
Gotta love Mr. Peter.
Yes.
Oh, wow. Gotta love. No, don't touch me. No, I just need to wash your feet.
Yeah.
Okay, then everything.
I think it's a cognitive distortion he has. He says never, and then he says all of it. So it's like a never and always kind of thing, you know. You either say one thing and then the opposite. It's a distortion he has.
I
want to ask you guys a question. So I don't know about you, but I have a hard time asking for money.
Mm-hmm.
So asking people to borrow money, like if I needed money, that would be really, really difficult for me. I've had to do it maybe twice, three times in my life, right? 40 something years of existence. And I hate it. Mm-hmm. And there's something about someone having to give this to you and you being in a position of vulnerability and need.
In debt.
That you can't do it for yourself.
Yeah.
And so this is where I feel Peter's reaction is like, you're not washing my feet, right? It's like me taking money from my grandmother who lives in a broken down house.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know about you guys, but you know, Caribbean and certain families, like you go visit your grandmother, she wants to give you money.
Yeah.
And it's like, granny, you don't have money. Mm-hmm. Why are you giving me? I make enough money. I'm a CEO. Like, I'm not broke. Like, but in her mind, you need money every time you come. Here's $5. Here's $50. Here's $100. You don't want to take your grandmother's money. You're like, no, absolutely not. I will never take your money. Mm-hmm. And Peter's in this position to say, my love for you and my respect and my regard for you, I cannot allow you to serve me in this way.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes we do this to Jesus. We do this to God in our own lives. And we won't let go of our sins. We won't let go of our shame. Like for me, it's my past. There's reasons I should be in prison for decades for things that I've done. And for many, many years, this drove me in my preaching, in my ministry, to never take a break, to never care if I was overworked because I felt like I was trying to make up for lost time of serving the devil and now I'm serving Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And one time I was talking to my therapist in a session and she asked me the question. She said, Sebastian, how much is enough for you to preach in a year?
Mm-hmm.
And immediately that's when it hit me because my response was honest and true. It's never enough.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like, well, why not? Because I owe it to God. And when you realize that Jesus has saved you, like you're not willing to allow yourself to be served in certain ways.
Mm-hmm.
It's hard. And so as much as we look at Peter in a silly, crazy way, like I get his reaction because of the way he saw Jesus and what he expected of Christ. It was just hard for him to allow it.
And I also wanted to add another perspective to that. I'm thinking about the expectations Peter had of Jesus, right? Mm. Jesus was supposed to be the king sitting on a scepter, and he was supposed to stand on his right and his left. So now the king is coming down to wash his feet, and he probably does not feel worthy enough that Jesus would do this for him. And in line with what you're saying, Sebastian, a lot of times we don't feel worthy of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like I am too broken. I've done too much. You know, the things I used to do when I was in the world.
Yeah.
I don't feel like you should be dwelling here with me. I don't feel like you should be hearing my prayers. I have to earn your love.
Yeah.
But Jesus is saying, if you do not accept this gift from me, you have no part in me.
But isn't that a challenge for all of us anyway? Like, I mean, being in psychiatry and taking care of my clients, it's always the question is, am I enough? They're either working too hard, which is the anxiety part, or not working a lot, and that's where the depression is. And even as Christians, you know, I feel like you're saying, I need to do more. But we don't understand that Christ fully knows us, fully sees us, and fully loves us.
Yes.
And we are enough, you know?
Amen.
But yeah.
But Jesus takes Peter the way he is. I mean, he knows he's feeling unworthy.
Yeah.
He knows he's battling these reactions you've described.
Yep.
He can't accept this. But Jesus says, okay, we're not going to solve this right now. And isn't this really what Jesus says? He says, what I am doing, you do not understand now.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And I'm not going to explain it right now either.
Yeah.
You will understand after this. But you still need to accept me to wash your feet.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. This is so powerful to me because even with all of our barriers and things that we stumble over to obey God, there comes a point where even when we don't understand obedience and what God requires of us, we do it and we will understand later.
Yes.
Mm. Of course. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Which, I mean, he's God. Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. So there's instructions that he's going to give to us that we're not going to get in the moment. And this is the Charles Spurgeon phrase, right? Where God is too wise to be mistaken, mm-hmm. and he's too good to be unkind. So when you don't understand and you don't see his plan and you can't trace his hand, you trust his heart.
Mm-hmm. I mean, I see this all the time. I share the seventh day Sabbath with people who've never heard it before. Most Christians are at their worship on Sunday. And but when I share the Bible, the seventh day Sabbath, I remember one person in the state of Kentucky, and I shared the Sabbath with, and questions in her mind, and she had been in her church for 20 years and on her church board and finance committee, and she was integrated, and now she's being challenged by a call to keep the seventh day Sabbath because Jesus did, and this call to follow his example. And she has these questions. And I told her, I said, Jane, I said, if you keep the Sabbath for 4 weeks, keep it for 4 weeks. I says, Jesus promised that the Sabbath, there's a blessing there that will tighten your relationship with him like nothing else can. Mm.
Amen.
Believe it and do it. You keep it for 4 weeks, you're not gonna go back. And she said, okay, I will. Yeah. And so she kept for 4 weeks.
Wow.
And she never quit till the day of her death.
Amen.
Wow, wow. Praise the Lord.
And so it's that stepping out. When I don't quite understand some things, when I still have questions, mm-hmm. go ahead and take the step. Mm-hmm. And as you do it, you learn the meaning of the Sabbath by keeping it.
Yeah.
Amen.
And doesn't this apply to every area of life?
That's yes, right. Yes. Right. I had a challenge here for you all. You know, of course, the Sabbath, the benefits are immediate, right? But what if God calls you to do something and you do not see the benefits right away?
Okay.
It's just God saying, this is my law. This is how I want it, and there is no explanation. And I'll give an example I'll give an example in my own personal life. You know, I'm a recovering feminist. Okay, mm-hmm. All right.
I can relate.
I'm not fully. God is working on me.
This is why Jim and I are on the opposite side of the table.
I need you here, Sebastian.
So
I'm not going anywhere.
I'm a recovering feminist, and When I'm reading some of the hard texts in the Bible, you know, the second, I don't even know where they are.
I but know where like, they are.
Yeah, yeah. These are the verses I don't even want to know where they are. Second Timothy, Peter, whatever, you know, women should be silent in church, should cover submit. Your head, submit to your husband, and da 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 da. Mm-hmm. So I'm reading those and they're really hard for me, right? Mm-hmm. And I was talking to one of my mentors that I consider a sister, and I was really, really struggling with the verse. I don't even know if you've ever wrestled with a verse to the point where you're like literally shaking, you know, yeah. God is telling you, this is what I'm calling you to do. Mm-hmm. And you're like, no, it doesn't make sense. Why? Mm-hmm. And there is no answer. Mm-hmm. For me, those verses, I haven't been able to get a good answer to yeah. as to why is this God set up for marriage, for the family, for women, you mm-hmm. know, why is it the setup?
Yeah.
And I felt that God was calling me to the point of, even if you don't understand, I have said it. Mm-hmm. Will yes. you still do it?
Amen.
Yes. Even if I don't give you a why, would you still submit to what I have told you to do? Mm-hmm. And I was like, okay, there's my challenge, right? And I think that a lot of times with what is written in the word and what God is calling us to do, he may never give us a why. Yeah. You may never understand on this earth. Mm-hmm. But like Sebastian, you said, do you trust his heart?
Yeah.
Do you trust that this is the thing that he has for you? Do you trust that no good thing will he let you pass by you, mm-hmm. right? And so sometimes it calls for implicit obedience without you understanding why. There are things that we understand, but there are things that we will never understand.
Mm-hmm. I think it's...
I think Sebastian's going to answer all your questions on the next episode.
100%. And I want to, because I don't want us to get too far from this, because yeah. what you just brought up, I think, is at the very heart, right?
Yeah.
Of what we're sort of dealing with in the spirit of him calling Peter yeah. to step forward, even without understanding yeah. and submit to a work that God is doing.
Yes.
And I think that is part of the answer, right? To any verse we all wrestle with, right? Yes. Even, mm-hmm. you know, friends of the show who are at home and you're wrestling with the verse, mm-hmm. the answer is, it's not about your obedience. It's about the work he's doing in you.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. You don't understand what I'm doing for you right now. Mm-hmm. We just focus on the compliance, right? Yes. Like, I just need you to comply. So please comply. And you're, and we're
this
trying to say,
that's what she does for
that's,
living.
That's yeah, exactly that's right.
Except when it comes to Ephesians 5, right? Right.
Where's that again?
There's no compliance. But it shows you that sometimes we look at obedience as we're doing something for Jesus, when us obeying him is him doing a work in us. Mm-hmm. It's not that we're giving something that we have to yield. Yeah. Mm, it's what's exposing ourselves for him to do for us, right? And C.S. Lewis uses the illustration of the dental chair. Mm-hmm. Like when you go to the dentist, right? You're sitting there and it's like, open your mouth and do this and do that. You're like, no one likes this.
Yeah.
But you know you need to go to the dentist. Yeah. But in the dentist's mind is that I need you to let me do what I'm trying to do. So your compliance is so I can do the work that I want to do. It's uncomfortable. It doesn't feel good for you. But trust me, I'm the dentist, right? You're the patient.
Yes.
And the only types of people who don't complain about that compliance are the ones who have a toothache.
Yeah.
And because we're not hurting there, that's where it's a struggle. But the moment the pain comes, we're like, Lord, I see now.
Yeah. So Sebastian, in this area of salvation, you're really saying it's really not my works that get me there.
No.
It's God's work in me.
Yes.
Amen. And I have to open myself up. Amen. So even, well, and that was Peter. He wasn't to wash his own feet. He was to open himself up for Jesus to wash his feet.
There you go.
And that the salvation that Jesus provides and the cleansing that Jesus provides requires his humility.
Yes.
Yeah.
Like that's the thing is, in order for this to be accomplished, Jesus has to come down.
Mm-hmm.
So if I'm clean, if I'm enjoying forgiveness, if I'm enjoying peace with God, it required the humbling of the Son of God in order for that to be accomplished. There was no other way for that to happen.
Amen.
And I think that's the forgiveness, the salvation we enjoy should always be resting in like, Lord, I cannot believe. I'm thankful. But there's a little sting to that. Like this required the humbling of the Son of God.
Yep. That's Jesus. That's our Savior.
Amen.
He's different. He's humble. He wants us to open up so that he can cleanse us. I mean, I don't know what you have in your life, what secrets you hold, but today God wants to come in and he wants to cleanse us and he wants to wash us just as he did Peter's feet. And we have all the objections. We have the mental things going in our minds, all the reasons. No, not me. Your forgiveness is for somebody else. But if we can just pause and let those peel away and let Jesus in, then he can do that miracle in our lives. And his character of humility is what he can plant in us, not because of our own works, but because of him working in us. That's why we're studying the closing scenes of Christ's life. He's our example and he's our Savior. You can continue with us. We're at it again next week. God bless you.
You've been listening to Inverse, a dynamic Bible-based conversation led by your host, Joe Reeves. Do you have questions, comments, or feedback you'd like to leave us? Find us on social media by searching Inverse Bible on Facebook, YouTube, or Instagram. While there, join us, like us, heart us, give us a thumbs up. Inverse is brought to you by the Hope Channel, television that changes lives. For this and more inspiring episodes, visit inverse.hopetv.org. Until next time, this is Inverse.